Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 23. In verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," Jesus said, "for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone." He said to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were, of course, the religious leaders of the day. These were the learned rulers within the synagogues, within the Jewish synagogue system, within their faith. He said, "Woe unto you." And he specifically mentioned the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, "Woe unto you, because you are hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." So you're doing the religious works, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which is judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, judgment is the word krisis in the original language, and it's referring to integrity toward the finished work of Christ and the character of God. Mercy is elios, and it's talking about mercy, compassion, goodness, and kindness. And then they also omitted faith. Now, you would think that the Pharisees would be very great in faith since they were the religious rulers. They did believe in God. They didn't believe in Christ. They searched the scriptures, but they couldn't find Christ in the scriptures as he was standing in front of them. So this is referring to more than just faith. This is referring to love. In Galatians 5:6b, their faith lacked love. Remember, a faith without love is a dead faith, because love is the energy of faith. In order for an organism to be alive, biologists will tell you that that organism requires something called teleonomy. Teleonomy is the life force of an organism. That's what allows that organism to utilize sources of energy from its environment for its own benefit, for its own maintenance and growth. Love is like that to our faith. When it says that our faith works by love, that word is energeo. It derives its energy, its teleonomy, its life from love. So while these Pharisees had a certain type of believism, they had no love. And because they had no love, their faith had no life. So you could say it was a dead faith. Their faith lacked love, and so because their faith lacked love, they omitted the weightier matters. Now, Pharisees have a strong outward religion, and they want you to know about this. They want it to be clear. But they lack love, they lack grace, they lack humility, they lack mercy, and in truth, they lack faith. But they have a very strong outward religion. Now, it is possible for a Christian to become Pharisaical. And the way they become Pharisaical is that they try to adopt an outward form of religion without an inward continuous transformation. It's possible for a Christian who was once doing great, spirit-filled, responding in faith, then to make a subtle turn to where it becomes about the outward and things like love, things like the government of grace, doctrine regulating our thoughts and our decisions, those things get moved aside. Perhaps the Christian becomes successful, let's say if it's a ministry or some kind of an outreach, and they start to protect it, but they protect it in a way that omits love. They protect it in a way that omits doctrine. They protect it in a way that omits the life, the word, the heart of God. And this is what happened to these Pharisees. This can happen to any believer for any number of reasons. Now, what is taking place is important to understand, because the enemy is subtle and the enemy is the one who causes this. In Hosea 6:6, it gives us some of the weightier matters. God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Now, the knowledge of God, that word knowledge, in the Septuagint, that word knowledge is epinosis, which is more than just knowledge, more than getting to know, more than complete understanding. It is full experiential knowledge. It is knowledge applied and experienced. It is the application of doctrine. It is the Romans 1:17 life of faith to faith, where you have your faith built by the Word of God, and then you apply what you receive from the Word of God by faith. And this is how a person is just. This is what it's talking about when he says knowledge, that he desires knowledge more than burnt offerings. In Micah 6:8, it says that God requires us to do justly, and that again is pointing back to the finished work, to love mercy and to walk humbly. These are the things that are required. In Matthew 22:37-40, our love of God and neighbor is the fulfillment and the completion. It's really the consummation of all the law and the prophets, that we love God and we love our neighbor. In Matthew 12:27, Jesus said, "If you knew what Hosea 6:6 meant, to desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not condemn the guiltless." These are the weightier matters of the law. And yet the Pharisees, they would condemn the guiltless. They executed Jesus. They would want to put Lazarus to death because Lazarus gave testimony how Christ raised him from the dead. And that took attention away from the Pharisees. People started flocking more to Jesus than to the Pharisees. When he spoke, they said, "He speaks like one with authority, not like these Pharisees." We have to be careful about that, because the Pharisee does not intend to become a Pharisee. Often the Pharisee doesn't know that he is a Pharisee. The Pharisee has something else in mind. In the Pharisee's mind, he is being very moral. He's being true in his mind. When the Pharisees brought the woman in John chapter 8 that was caught in adultery, they wanted to test Jesus using this woman because they felt very righteous in their morality. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And a woman caught in the act of adultery, or a man for that matter, was to be executed. I wonder what happened to the man. And so this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus to test him. And they said, "The law of Moses says that such a one as she should be executed, stoned to death. What do you say?" So what were they doing? They were bringing a moral standard to Jesus derived from the law, because the adultery was in those days considered a heinous crime, a heinous sin. That was indeed punishable by the law by death. And Jesus brought in something different. He didn't answer them with law. He didn't answer them with moral standards. He didn't answer them according to what they were saying at all. And he did not answer according to their accusation. You never answer according to an accusation. Jesus didn't answer them. And when they pressed him, he finally said, "He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And some scholars believe he is saying to them, "He among you who has not himself committed adultery, perhaps even with her, let him cast the first stone." Now, of course, they had to walk away. They dropped their stones, they walked away. They could have dropped their stones and stayed and humbled themselves before God and gotten saved. But no, they just walked away. They didn't get saved. They just got convicted. Then the woman remains alone with the Savior. Now, the Savior did not deny that she had sinned. The Savior did not deny the law of Moses. The Savior did not deny what the penalty for the violation under the Mosaic law was for adultery. He didn't deny any of those things. Instead, he brought in a higher truth. Instead, he brought in not morality, not a moral standard, not a moral ethic. Instead, he brought in something more powerful, more authoritative. He brought in a spiritual response. He brought in love. He brought in mercy. The weightier matters of the law. He brought in the finished work of Christ. He brought in the blood of Christ. He even referred to it indirectly when he was drawing in the ground. Some people say writing in the ground. The issue was not that he was writing something in the dirt. The issue was that his hand was again in the dirt that he created her from, in which the original language of Genesis 2:7 reveals that it was about the blood of Christ. He brought in that which is of the Spirit of God. He loved her where she was in her sin. He brought her that which was from the Spirit of God. The Pharisee does not love the sinner. The Pharisee will judge the sinner. Sometimes the Pharisee doesn't even judge a sinner. Sometimes the Pharisee simply judges an image, an opinion, in some cases an accusation, in some cases a misunderstanding. In some cases the Pharisee will judge an appearance. But he will not love the sinner. Because love and the natural morality, the natural ethic brought in by a natural morality, are in conflict. There is a higher morality, there is a higher ethic than the natural ethic. There is a higher law than the law of Moses, and this higher law is the law of God. It is the royal law of God. It is the John 13:34, "Love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment," says the king. "Love one another as I have loved you." Now, how did the king love me? In Romans 5:8, "When I was a sinner, the king made me to be one with the love of Christ." In Ephesians 2:15-16, "I became his body on the cross, one with him, one new man with him. And I was still a sinner. And when I was on the cross with him, the blood flowed over me. That's why my sins were on his body, because I was his body. I had my sin and the blood flowed and cleansed me of my sin." It took away guilt. It took away accusation. It took away anything, any charge that anyone could put against God's elect. It took away any separation there might be between us and the love of God in Romans chapter 8. It took everything away. It made us to be, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creation, one with Christ, redeemed and restored. This is spirituality. Spirituality is far different from natural morality. Sometimes when people distinguish the difference, you may be tempted to think, are you saying that immorality is okay? No, I'm saying morality is not on the same level. It does not have the same authority. It does not have the same impact. It does not have the same heart. Because morality is a human proposition and spirituality is a divine proposition. Morality deals with what we do. Spirituality deals with who we are. And who we are ultimately is far greater than what we do. When we enter into the fullness of who we are, then we start to experience epinosis, the knowledge of God. We start to have God as our experience, and the Word of God becomes our experiential knowledge. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This is where spirituality is born. This is how it becomes our own. Now, a person who is sincere but not spiritual, who may have a consciousness of God, may even have some conviction from the Word of God, but not an inward transformation by the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit, this person may try to utilize morality to replace their spirituality. They want to be Christian, so they want to submit to the laws of the Bible as they think they are, and often they will revert to Moses' laws. You can't live by the law. The Jews couldn't do it either. There's 633 of them. There's not just the Ten Commandments. If you think it was only Ten Commandments, you are way short. There's 633 laws these precious people were expected to submit to. And in that, they found their religious place, their morality, that they thought mistakenly was a place with God. It wasn't. There are moral ethics, and then there are spiritual ethics. There is a moral law, and there is a spiritual law. The spiritual is greater. Morality is important for nations. Morality often protects a person's life from unnecessary damage. But morality is inferior to spirituality. A spiritual person will not go out and be immoral. A spiritual person will have oneness that they are experiencing with Christ, and there is no immorality in Christ. It's not by their own natural preference or performance keeping themselves, per se. It's in the relationship and the oneness that they have with God. And that's what keeps them. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. That necessarily means that we bear the fruit of the vine. We don't bear our own fruit. We bear the fruit of the vine. And so, He is the source of all this. And He is our provision for it. What we live in is not morality. We don't live in a moral ethic. We live in spirituality. And in this, we find something that is real. I believe, I know this was my own experience before I became saved, that there are those people who reject Christ not because they would reject Christ in and of himself and who he is. But there are those people who reject Christ because they don't like the Christians. Before I got saved, I didn't much like the Christians. Some of them were fine, but some of them I knew they were pretending. They were moral, they had a certain way of behavior, it was not natural. They were trying to produce something that I knew was not real, and it was not hard to figure that out. They were trying to be what they were not. They were trying to live up to an image, to an illusion, to a concept of what it meant to be a Christian, rather than simply being a Christian. There's nothing fraudulent or fake with God. We don't have to pretend with God. We don't have to pretend to be something. We don't have to pretend to have something. We don't have to pretend that we know something. We don't have to pretend anything with God. If I'm pretending, I cannot pretend for God. He sees the content of the heart. So if I am pretending, I'm pretending for other people. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were pretending through their religious, pious demeanor, through their outward religious works, but they didn't have it in the heart. They had a religious education, they had no love, which 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 says makes them useless, worthless, amounting to nothing. But if I'm pretending to be something, then I'm entering into this category of being Pharisaical. Not because I'm not sincere. My faith might be sincere, my desire might be sincere, but also the realization that I don't have it. And then I have to pretend to have it. Or trying to maintain something without trusting God to maintain it. And that will make a person Pharisaical. I am the vine, you are the branches. You don't have to try to produce something. You simply focus on being the branch, which means you keep yourself in Christ, which 1 John 4:16 means that you abide in the love of God and you keep His word in your heart, as is revealed in John 15:7. And you will bear much fruit. It will be real. It will not be pretend. It will be real fruit. Real love produced in the heart. Real love for Christ. Real love for people. Real conviction. Not a pretend life, but a relationship with God that transforms you. Therein is spirituality. Spiritual ethics are derived from our relationship to Christ. And they include love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do I get the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Do I have to pretend to be moral? Do I have to be Pharisaical? Do I need to apply a law? Do I need to uphold a standard? No. I keep myself in the love of God. And I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference. How do I keep myself in the love of God? Jude 21 says that I look for mercy. I look for mercy for myself, I look for mercy for you. In every situation, I look for mercy because mercy is the manifestation of the throne of grace, God's throne, in Hebrews 4:16. And so I keep looking for mercy. When I look for mercy, I keep myself in the love of God because in looking for mercy, number one, I will not be condemned. But number two, I will not condemn. I'll always look to the blood of Christ because the blood of Christ is the foundation of mercy. Mercy, theologically defined, means that God does not give us what we deserve. The reason for that is, in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ removes all our sins. In Psalm 103:12, it takes our sins as far as the east is from the west. So far they are removed from us, but Einstein showed us that a geographic reference is a time reference. That's why they call it space-time. So he's not saying that he's moving my sin from one geographic location to another. He's saying he's removing my sin from time. It's gone. It's eliminated out of history. It's eliminated out of time. When I keep myself in the mercy of God, thereby in the love of Christ, I'm turning to the blood of Christ to cleanse my conscience regarding me, but also to cleanse my conscience regarding you. There's no difference. It's not that I can use something for myself but not for you. No, there's no difference. Luke 6, forgive and you'll be forgiven. There's no difference. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. There's no difference. As you judge, so shall you be judged. There's no difference. So to receive mercy for me is also to receive mercy for you. To receive forgiveness for me is also to receive forgiveness for you. To receive love for me in 1 John 4:20 is to receive love for you. And so there's no difference. We are the body of Christ. We are members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12:27. So what is the difference if I give you mercy or if I give me mercy? If I give you love, if I give me love, if I'm patient toward you, if I'm patient toward me, if I'm forgiving of you, if I'm forgiving of myself, what's the difference? We are one body, members of one body, members one of another. To love another believer is to love Christ. That's what 1 John 4:20 is telling us. To love another believer is to love Christ. I cannot claim to love Christ without loving another believer. But you know, because we love, he first loved us in verse 19. To love myself is to love Christ also. And if I love Christ, I will love myself because the love comes from God. Sometimes people say, I cannot love myself because. And they will give you all kinds of reasons. I'm like this, I've done this. You're looking for a moral standard apart from God. Natural morality doesn't cut it. Spirituality does. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, it starts with love, Galatians 5:22. In Leviticus 24:19, if anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given to a person shall be given to him. This is a natural ethic, a natural morality. Natural ethics works on the principle of doing unto others. It relies on some form of morality for its definition. Natural morality works on the basis of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but it's really designed to keep national establishment functioning. It's not designed for individuals, it's designed for nations. It's designed to have a system within a nation whereby people won't kill each other. But it's not designed for personal relationships. Especially those with God. Especially those within the body of Christ. Natural morality nowadays is extremely inconsistent. And the reason is because there are four systems of morality that are in play today. And these systems often contradict each other, but they're all natural systems of morality. Now, I didn't come up with these definitions. I looked them up, so these are not from me. These are not original with me. Don't think that they are. Some of them I got from the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy, and a couple of them I don't remember where I got them, but they don't come from me. The first of these four natural moralities is called normative morality. And it's primarily concerned with avoiding and preventing harm. It refers to standards or a code of behavior. This is very common among humanists, secular in particular, but also among a number of humanistic Christians. It's better than harming people, we say. You don't want to harm people. Indeed, you don't. But this is a standard of morality that people use, opposed to spirituality, replacing spirituality in some cases with this standard or code of behavior. Then there is societal morality. This is common today among the progressives, among the far left. It's not a new form of morality. It's been around for a long time. Certain religions, especially the ones that are a bit extreme in their practices, also will accept this form of morality. Societal morality takes accepting the traditions and customs of the society, including accepting authority and emphasizing loyalty to the group, as more important than avoiding or preventing harm. In addition to conflicts with other forms of morality concerning such things as homosexuality, for example, this account of morality might not allow any behavior that shows loyalty to a preferred group to count as an immoral behavior. This account may claim that if one acts out of loyalty to the preferred group, it is morally acceptable to cause significant harm to innocent people not in that group. Acting altruistically according to this form of morality, at least with regard to those in the group, is almost equated with acting morally, regardless of its effect on those outside of the group. Now, there are some groups that if you're a homosexual, they will stone you to death. Other groups want to elevate you and give you rights beyond everybody else in society. This isn't meant to specifically be a comment on that group of individuals, but this is how that form of morality often plays out nowadays. You see one group saying, okay, we don't like a certain thing, therefore we can be violent, we can riot, we can do whatever. And then there's another group that says, are you guys insane? Have you lost your mind? What are you doing? And both groups are referring to a morality. Then there's a natural law. That's also a form of morality. Natural law theories of morality, most common among conservatives, by the way, claim that it is possible for any normal adult in any society that has even a defective morality to know the general kinds of actions that morality prohibits, that it requires, discourages, encourages, and allows. They also claim that morality applies to all these persons, not only those now living, but also to those who lived in the past. These are not empirical claims about morality. They are claims about what is essential to morality or about what is meant by morality when it is used normatively. as setting standards for behaviors. Now, this natural law morality is often in conflict with societal morality. Societal morality sees it, as long as you stand for what we stand, as long as you view things the way we view things, as long as you fight for what we fight for, then you can do things like harm. You can do things like even kill or destroy. You can damage people's property, their lives, whatever, because it is moral, because the cause is supreme. And the natural law crowd says, you're crazy. Everybody knows this is wrong. Everybody knows that this shouldn't be so. And you are wrong for thinking this way. And both are a natural form of morality. And then the fourth natural form of morality is religious morality, which is a code of conduct that is derived from the laws of God for people to conform to, without which they cannot be pleasing to God. This is the primary concern. This is one type of morality which does not see prevention of harm as the primary concern, but the secondary one, when possible, without violating the first concern, which is the laws of God. And so, we have this going on today. All four of these systems of morality sometimes colliding in one place. All four of them are natural thinking. They set up a standard of ethics. Ethics is a reflection of our standard of morality. If I can preserve the group, then whatever I do to preserve it is ethical. Whatever is done that threatens it is unethical. So the thought goes in the one standard. On the other hand, another group says, no, everybody really knows what is right and wrong. Don't fool with us. Everybody knows. Then the other group says, just don't hurt anybody. It doesn't matter what you do. Love everybody. Don't hurt anybody. After all, we're all the children of God. And then the last group says, no, you better listen to the laws of God. This was the Pharisees. You better listen to the laws of God, because you can't please them without the law. The one thing that is lacking in all of them is the same thing. They all lack in love. They all lack in love. They do not promote the love of God. They do not promote mercy. They all lack in love. Can you imagine if everybody's system of ethics was established in the finished work of Christ through the love of God manifesting the mercy of Him? That's the problem with natural morality. It lacks in love. And therefore, it's dead. It wasn't given for our interactions with each other per se. It was given for order within nations. What would happen, for example, if someone who had a religious form of morality were to be loving to a homosexual? Now they see the law and they read the law and they know what the law says about that. But what would happen? And some forms of morality say, oh, you have to love everybody and you have to accept their sin just as they are because they are people, and you have to accept their sin because you have to accept them. It's another form of morality. Neither one is correct. What would happen if they loved the Word of God as much as they were willing to be sentimental to sin? On the one hand, what would happen if they loved the sinner as much as they loved the law? On the other, what would happen then? Then you would have Christ saying to the Pharisees, "He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And he would say to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "No man, Lord." He says, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." What would happen if this was our standard? This is spirituality. Spirituality does not bring us to sin, nor does it compromise with sin. But spirituality accepts what Christ has done when he died on the cross. Spirituality accepts the work of the blood. Spirituality accepts the heart of God toward the sinner. Spirituality loves, because that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God. We have not received one of the four worldly standards of morality. Instead, we receive the spirit of God. For that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught in man's wisdom, but in words taught of the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Comparing there is, in the original language, the word sukrino. It means to join together, to combine, to compose. Joining together, combining the spiritual things with the spiritual things. Joining together the fact that in 2 Corinthians 10:5 and 6, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual and mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Joining together the fact that in Ephesians 6:12, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We don't go fight against a person. We don't go condemning a person. We don't go accusing a person. We don't go after somebody because we have established that they're guilty. We go and we practice a ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:18 because we have been reconciled. And now we are one with Christ, and in the exercise of our oneness with Christ, we exercise His ministry. That's what would happen. We would love people right where they are. How often do we say, "Well, this one is like that, and the other one is different. This one is this way and that one is that way, and I judge all of them." But that's not what God does. That is a form of morality. It is not a form of spirituality. We put spiritual things together with spiritual. We see the need of someone and we don't introduce a law. That's carnal. We introduce love. That's spiritual. Because in Jeremiah 31:3, loving kindness draws the sinner to Christ. And so we put spiritual things with spiritual. We give the Word of God in love, saturated in the heart of God, not according to the laws that no one could live up to anyway, but to the one law, that is the law of the kingdom, the law of love. It continues in verse 14, "But a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." And this is why it is so hard sometimes for these people who have this moral construct to receive the things that are the Spirit of God. This is why it's so hard to bring themselves to not judge or not condemn or not walk by sight or not evaluate where God tells them not to. because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Pharisee was very religious. Pharisees ran temples. They ran groups of temples. And yet, it was all the natural man. And the problem that they had was that they did not possess, honor, respect, even desire the weightier matters. They only had their moral standard to elevate their own religious selves in the eyes of other people. And it was all for naught. Jesus called them the children of the devil. And yet how pious they thought they were. Spirituality is the Holy Spirit living in you, living through you, and you living by the Holy Spirit. Not in emotionalism like some people say, well, we're going by the Holy Spirit, and they do a lot of emotional hoopla. The Holy Spirit's primary ministry to the believer in John 16:13 is to guide them in all truth. God's word is truth in John 17:17. So when the Holy Spirit is guiding you in the word of God, not through some emotional hoopla, therein you have spirituality. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the person who is Pharisaical, to say to that person, show this person love, they'll say it won't work, you can't do it, it doesn't work, you don't want to do it. How am I going to protect myself if I love my enemy, Jesus? And Jesus says, let God fight your battles. You love your enemy. Let God fight your battle. They're spiritually discerned. So this person who is the natural man, he relies on things like natural morality to give him a code of ethics, because he cannot deal with spirituality. He can't recognize it. He can't see it. He can't receive it. He can't think with it. It's a strange and foolish thing to him. And he doesn't understand the person who lives in spirituality. But you know, God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so this greatly moral person, and again, I'm not against morality. Morality saves nations. I'm against morality replacing spirituality. I'm against a natural morality rather than a spiritual manifestation of the life of God through the soul, which includes the mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, and volition, where the Holy Spirit reigns through the throne of grace. That's not morality, that's spirituality. Spirituality will not let you go out and sin. Spirituality will give you the life of God, the mind of God, whereby you recognize that sin is of the tempter, it's of the opposite kingdom, it brings death, you want nothing to do with it. But please remember, Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so spirituality clings to the Word of God in humility, that produces faith in that person, in Romans 10:17, mixes it with love, and has something living and real and authentic going on. And he doesn't have to pretend. He doesn't have to control. How many pastors, not just pastors, but I think pastors can be the most destructive in some respects, How many pastors try to control, whether it's individual people's lives and decisions, whether it's relationship with other ministries, whether it is their own self-image, whether it's their acceptability in society, no matter what it is, how many try to control? You're living outside of spirituality. Dr. Stevens said one of the best pieces of advice to pastors I've ever heard. Pastors build people. God builds churches. You build people, and God will build the church that He desires. It's not just pastors, but pastors can be the most influential in this kind of circumstance. A spiritually derived code of ethics works on the basis of the atonement, the at-one-ment with Christ. And it goes beyond natural morality to supernatural. In spirituality, I treat others according to the love I receive from God. In John 13:34 and 1 John 4:19. And in that, I have God's code of ethics. In Matthew 22:37-40, that love is what establishes all of the prophets and all of the law. That was the whole crux of it. That was the whole purpose. That was the whole point. Was love of God and love of brother. Where there is no love, there is no divine morality. There's only a self-defined natural morality. When a Christian lives in a self-defined natural morality, he will usually enter into some form of religious self-righteousness. And that is a Pharisaical spirit. So how do we live? Simply, we love the finished work. We live by the mercy of God. And we stay humble before Him. And there we have the weightier matters. The matters that God is looking for. The matters that actually make a difference. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."